Good morning, church. Thank you, Prabhu, for praying for me and for reading the passage. Also, thank you, everybody, who has been praying for me through this past few weeks as I prepared for this passage. So, we'll start the passage for today, but before we start the passage, we will go with an illustration, a true illustration. This is There was this Adam Clark, who was an influential British theologian. When he was young, he worked in a shop as a sales representative. And he used to sell silk to the upper class in London. One day, his employer was showing him how he could increase the sales and profit of that shop. And he was showing him how he could stretch the silk as he measured it out to the customers. And Adam looked at this. He was young at that time. He looked straight at his employee's eyes and tells him, "Your silk may stretch, but my conscience won't." Okay. So that's a good statement to think about, you know, as we enter into the context for today. So let's first see where we are in Acts before we go for the text. So in the previous few chapters, we saw Paul going to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem to show his faithfulness to the law. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. We see there the Jews from Asia, they see him in the temple and they think that he has brought Gentiles into the temple. And what do? They stir up the crowd. They stir up the crowd against Paul, and Paul is arrested. But we see Paul still being very bold. You know, he was boldly defending himself. He was boldly proclaiming the gospel in front of this violent crowd. And later on, Paul is taken to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and Paul also there starts to defend himself very strongly. Then we see the Lord speaking to Paul, and the Lord tells Paul, you know, don't be discouraged, that he will defend the gospel in Rome. Then there is another plot that is there, that is happening. There's a plot by some of the Jews to kill Paul. And Paul's nephew comes to hear about this one, and he goes and informs this to Paul and Claudius Lysias, who is the commanding officer. He informs them, and we see Claudius Lysias, what he does is he escorts Paul out of Jerusalem to Caesarea. And Paul is escorted, you know, by soldiers and there were spearsmen and, you know, horsemen. You know, he's like fully protected and escorted out of Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he is presented to Felix. And Caesarea is a Roman provincial capital. Felix is the current governor in Caesarea. So Felix is going to be our villain for today. So let me give you some background on Felix. Felix apparently was a bond slave. He was a bond slave, and he got his freedom from Emperor Claudius's mother. And references from Josephus and other historians say that Felix was the first slave to come from all the way from the first person from coming from a slave all the way to a Roman governor. And how Felix worked his way up this ladder is through manipulation, politically through manipulation, and he got his power through three marriages. Okay, each time he married a little higher, politically he stepped a little higher up, and then he disposed one wife, and then, you know, did like that. So like that, he grew in power. And in this chapter, we are going to see about Drusilla. Drusilla is his third wife. And Felix actually deceitfully gets about her divorce from her first husband, and then he marries her. And this is all in order for him to grow politically. There's a Roman historian, Tacitus, who described him as Antonius Felix practiced every kind of cruelty and lust, wielding the powers of a king with all the instincts of a slave. And it is to this Felix that our Paul is brought to. Now back to Luke's account of Paul in Caesarea. So Luke is going to devote approximately 3 chapters to Paul's ministry in Caesarea, and this is mainly from the prison. So we are going to see in Acts 24 Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea, and he's going to defend himself before Felix, the current governor. This chapter can be divided into 3 sections. We are going to go through all the 3 sections, but we will focus on the first 2 sections. So section number one is from verse 1 to 9, and in this first 9 verses we are going to see the charges that is brought against Paul. The verse 1 starts with, "And after 5 days." You know, this is 5 days after Paul is brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea. After 5 days that he is brought, we see Ananias, he's a high priest. We see a few of the elders, and we see a spokesperson, Tertullus. And they come down from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea to present their case against Paul. And they want to present their case to Felix. We see the Jewish opposition is very strong, because number one, Ananias, he's a high priest, and he comes, travels this 100 kilometers from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea to be present in the case against Paul. And also we see another aspect is that now the Jews have hired a person known as Tertullus to present their case against Felix. Who is Tertullus? You know, the verse says here, he's a spokesperson. So Tertullus is basically a professional lawyer. He's a special attorney. He's somebody who's good with his oratory skills. And we also see, you know, as we read this passage, we would have seen that Tertullus was really good with his flattery, right? We saw him using good flattering words to secure the goodwill of Felix. And we see Tertullus praising Felix, heaping praises on him. And we see the flattery in verses 2 and 3. He calls Felix most excellent Felix. And let's read verse 2 and 3. "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in everywhere and everywhere we accept all this with gratitude." Okay, this is Felix's flattery. So why flattery, right? If you see the first statement, "Since through you we enjoy much peace." You know, this remark had little resemblance to the truth. Felix had, Felix had the least peaceful term of any Roman provincial governor. In fact, if we read the last verse of this chapter, verse 27, it says Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And actually, the right word is Felix was fired. He was not succeeded, he was fired. Okay, there was an uprising in Caesarea. And in that uprising between the Jews and the Samaritans, Felix came down really hard on both these parties, the Jews and the Samaritans, and a lot of them were killed. News went back to Rome, and Felix was recalled. Felix was fired. Felix was fired because of the harsh way in which he dealt with the situation. The peace that existed during his reign was because of his terror. But here we see Felix. What is Felix doing? He's praising Tertullus for being a peacemaker. And Tertullus is doing this with an intention. Tertullus has an intention behind praising Felix as a peacemaker. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to charge Paul as a troublemaker. He's going to say that Paul is a disturber of the peace. And so he is praising Felix here as a peacemaker. Secondly, we see Tertullus talking about Felix, about his reforms that the Jews as a whole appreciated and accepted. But Felix was hated by the Jews. He was hated because he used to take bribes from them. And he was noted more for his corruption rather than his kindness or any goodwill. And after Tertullus spends half his speech, he spent basically half his speech on flattery. And after he finishes half of his flattery, he comes to the charges. So what are the charges? What are the charges against Paul? So we are going to read verses 5 and 6. "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, 2. And is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, 3. And he even tries to profane the temple. 4 charges. These are the 4 charges that they bring against Paul. The first charge against him was that Paul was a plague. He was a pest. He was a pain. You know, he was somebody who caused them irritation. This was just a personal charge against Paul. The second charge against Paul was that he was one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. Basically, he was a troublemaker. Wherever Paul went, he stirred up the Jews. He caused them irritation. And, you know, this was a serious charge in the sense that the Romans liked to ensure peace in the world that they ruled over. In their world, they wanted to ensure peace. And they had often got in, people who caused troubles and caused issues. It was a constant problem for the Roman governors at that time. So in that sense, it was, you know, a serious charge. So the second charge, Paul is one who stirs up trouble. He's a troublemaker among the Jews. The third charge against Paul is coming more serious now. It's a political charge. Okay, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. You know, this is the only time in the New Testament that this description of Christianity is used. If you remember, as we read through Acts, we saw that the Christian movement was called the Way. Tertullus might want Felix to see Paul as leading a messianic movement, somebody who would overthrow the government. You know, the Romans had experience of false messiah. We know about the zealot movement, and they knew the negative impacts that such messianic movements would cause. They would threaten the peace of the Roman rule. And so, you know, Tertullus here is portraying Paul as somebody who would disturb the political peace of the country. If you remember, when Jesus was brought for his trial, it was a very similar kind of charge that they put against Jesus. They told that he makes himself to be a king, right? He makes himself to be a king. This is more of a charge like a treason. It is a political charge. It's a charge that, Paul is somebody who is causing an uprising, who is causing something for an overthrow of the government, you know. So this is a serious political charge, a charge of treason against Paul. The fourth charge against Paul was he tried to profane the temple. So notice the words there. He tried to, and not that Paul actually profaned the temple. He tried to profane the temple. How? By bringing Gentiles into the inner court. And what their accusation is that he was trying to profane the temple. And this is a religious charge, but it's a false religious charge against Paul. You know, in sum, there are 4 elements present in this charge against Paul. 4 elements. And the first is he's a pest, he's a political agitator, he's a leader of a sectarian movement, and he's one who tries to be disruptive in the temple. You know, and these 4 statements can be reduced to 1 statement. Paul disturbs the peace as a seditious member of a dangerous sect. The evidence, his act in the temple. You know, such charges are serious. He needs to be stopped. So these are the 4 charges presented by Tertullus. You know, Tertullus might have felt really good, right? He had given a personal charge. He had given a political charge. He had given a religious charge against. And all the Jews had confirmed and said, yes, you know, this is true. They all agreed to it. But all these charges were partly false. We will come to that. So what did they expect Felix to do? You know, they expected Felix to execute Paul, because Felix had a really short fuse. Okay, he could not tolerate any uprising. He could not tolerate anything that disturbed the peace of Rome. And we have seen, you know, an illustration I told about, you know, the last verse. He was fired because of the hard way in which he came about. He came to stop an uprising. So what the Jews expected was that Felix would execute Paul. So let's go to see what Paul can do. You know, it's a good charge. You know, if you look at the first part of the charges, a really four strong charges against Paul. So let's go to see what Paul has to say. So we will go to section number 2. Section 2 is Paul's reply to the Jewish charge. And this is from verses 10 to 21. Okay, from verses 10 to 21, we are going to see Paul's defense, or basically his rebuttal of the charges that was given against him. So Paul's introduction is very brief. It's very honest. Felix had been the governor for 5 to 6 years. And so what is Paul's introduction? This is seen in verse 10. Knowing that for many years you have been adjudged over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You know, Paul is not a professional lawyer. We know he's not a professional lawyer. But no doubt, led by the Holy Spirit, we see Paul building his case. He's building his case with evidence against each and every charges that was given against him. So we are going to see that now. The first charge against Paul was that Paul was a plague, was a pest, and let's see how Paul rebutes this. He says in verse 11, "You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem." Meaning that Paul did not have much of a time to be a pest. Paul is saying, you know, you can verify. This is verifiable evidence. I have been in Jerusalem only 12 days. In these 12 days, how could I be much of a pest? You know, and Paul is rebuting that he is a pest. You know, he's rebuting the personal charge that was given against him. The second charge against Paul was that he stirs up riot among all the Jews throughout the world. You know, Tertullus had given a very generic statement, right? Throughout the world. But Paul goes very specific. You know, Paul goes very specific to his actions in Jerusalem, in the temple. So, Paul, let's read verse 12. The Jews did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. You know, Paul had come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and that is exactly what he was doing. That is exactly what they found him doing in the temple. And if we want to see the start of this incident, we have gone through it in chapter 21. We see that it was the ancient Jews who had instigated the crowd, who had stirred up the crowd against Paul. Now we are going to the fourth charge. We are going to skip the third charge for now, and we will go to the fourth charge. And what was the fourth charge? The fourth charge was Paul tried to profane the temple. You know, in response to this charge that he tried to profane the temple, Paul replies that he had gone to Jerusalem for doing three things. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and we see that in verse 11. He had gone to Jerusalem to bring alms to the nation. This we see in verse 17. So one of Paul's ambition, or one of Paul's goal, was to bring alms, or he was bringing alms for the poor, needy Jewish Christians. And we see that, you know, he's saying, I went to do good for the people, and that is what he was doing. And the third was to present offerings to Yahweh. Paul also mentions in verse 18 that the Jews found him purified in the temple. And you know, in sharp contrast to what the Jews were accusing him of, Paul is saying that he had gone to do good. Paul concludes these three charges against him, the first charge, the second charge, and the fourth charge. He concludes these three charges saying in verse 13, "Neither can they prove what to you what they now bring up against me." You know, his accusers could in no way prove what they had brought against him, that he was a pest, that he had triggered the riots, that he had profaned the temple. You know, if there was CCTV camera at that time, Paul would have said, you know, you can verify from the CCTV footage, you know, I have not stirred up any crowd. You can verify in the temple footage, right? There is no footage to show me disrupting no footage to show me profaning the temple, bringing in Gentiles into the temple. Okay, but you know, what Paul is trying to say here is that his point is that there is no evidence to prove these three charges against him. There is no evidence, and they cannot prove it. The Jews and Tertullus cannot prove it because these are false. They are not true. So with that, Paul defends or he basically rebukes, kicks out the first three, first, second, and fourth charge. And now we will go to the fourth charge that was given against Paul. The fourth, this is the third charge. The third charge against Paul is that he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. And let's see what Paul responds. We will read verse 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. We remember, right, Tertullus in his charge, in his charge against Paul, used the term sect of the Nazarenes. And Paul here is confessing that he's a follower of the way. He's a follower of the way which they called a sect. And, you know, Paul, Tertullus might have put this title to make it sound intimidating. But Paul is confessing here that, you know, as a follower of the way, he was hated. And and Paul goes on further to say that, you know, as a follower of the way, as a Christian, he was also a faithful Jew. He believed in the same God of the Jews. You know, if we read verse, God of our fathers, he says God of our fathers. You know, it is interesting there. God is saying the God of our fathers, meaning the Jews and Paul had the same God, believing the things that were written down in the law, believing in the things written down in the prophets, and sharing the same expectation as per the Orthodox Jews, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. You know, interestingly, Ananias, was a Sadducee, Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The belief in the resurrection of the dead was a more conservative approach. They would have been Pharisees. There would have been Pharisees there who believed in the resurrection, but it was a general belief of the Jews as a whole, because the Old Testament, taught about it. So, in a capsule, Paul is saying here that, you know, as a Christian, he's a faithful Jew. So Paul is saying here, you know, he's in a nutshell, what he's trying to say is that as a Christian, he's also a faithful Jew. He believes in the Old Testament just as the Jews believe. He believed in the same God as the Jews believe. You know, it's interesting, you know, that Paul is saying that your God and my God are the same God. We believe the same thing. We believe in the resurrection. And, you know, this would have actually, in a whole, you know, what would have helped to see, Felix would be able to see, you know, that the real problem, he knows that there's a problem between the Jews and Paul, but this is going to give clarity to Felix that the real problem that stands between the Jews and Paul is religious and not political, as Tertullus was trying to portray it. If you remember Tertullus' charges, it was more directed, that Paul was a disturber of the peace. He was somebody who was disrupting peace. And Paul is showing here, you know, it's nothing political. It's all religious. You know, with this, Paul concludes his rebuttal of the charges against him. But, you know, Paul continues his defense, and he's going to show some read these verses, and we'll see how Paul beautifully connects all these verses. Verse 15 to 17. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains. Just note the so. You know, it connects verse 15 and 16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. You know, if you see verse 15, what is Paul talking about in verse 15? Paul is saying, having a hope in God. Okay, Paul's belief in God, and Paul believed in the resurrection. Okay, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. The just for their rewards, the unjust for their punishment. Okay, and since Paul believes that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust for their rewards and for their punishment, Paul is connecting this to 16 about his conscience. So he takes pains to ensure that he has a clear conscience towards both God and man. And this is seen in Paul in verse 17. Okay, this is seen in Paul in verse 17 where he goes to bring offerings. He goes to bring alms to the people of his nation. He brings, we know that, you know, one of Paul's mini projects was to bring alms for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying here, you know, I have brought alms for the poor people. He's connecting his conscience with his actions of giving to, you know, the poor Jewish nation. And then he's saying that also, you know, worshipping God in the temple by presenting offerings. You know, Paul is connecting here his belief in God with his conscience and his resulting actions towards God and towards man. You know, if Paul was an Epicurean, you remember Paul in Athens, right? We studied about that. And the Epicureans who believed that the gods were remote, that the gods did not take any interest in human affairs, that the gods did not punish evildoers after their death. If Paul was an Epicurean, he did not have to have a clear conscience. He did not have to have a clear conscience. Because when he died, there would be no punishment of sin. He could eat and drink and be merry, for when he died, there would be no judgment on him. But Paul had a strong belief in God. Paul had a strong belief that God would resurrect the just and the unjust. And because of that, Paul ensured that he had a clear conscience. Paul ensured that he was doing what was right in front of God and man. So we will now go to the second part of his defense. And, you know, here he's going to go into two parts. Paul is going to go into two parts. One, in verse 18 and 19, Paul is going to point out about his initial accusers. Okay, who were his initial accusers? The Jews from Asia. The Jews from Asia were his initial accusers. And Paul is saying that his initial accusers were nowhere present there to give a charge against him. You know, the Roman law called for a personal face-to-face meeting between the accuser and the accused. And if the accuser was not present, you know, charges would be levied against him. But Paul's point here is that, you know, my initial accusers are not here to present their case against me. So Paul points that out. And then in the verse 20 and 21, Paul states that his present accusers, initially was his initial accusers. Now he says his present accusers. So Paul states in 20 and 21 that his present accusers, the Jews from Jerusalem, did not have any evidence against him. You know, if I think Kishore took us through the last Sunday through the sermon, Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin. And when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, they could not prove anything against him. And so what Paul is saying here in a nutshell is, you know, the Jerusalem's Jews could not find any evidence against him when he was brought before them. So in short, his initial accusers, they were not there to present their case against him. And his present accusers, the Jews from Jerusalem, you know, they had no evidence when he was brought before them. So in conclusion of this section, you know, while the Jews in section 1 was trying to show Paul as a troublemaker, as a political instigator, as somebody who would disrupt the peace of the country, here was Paul in section 2, where he was rebuking most of their false charges, you know, and proving that he had done nothing deserving of death or imprisonment. So we move to section 3. And in section 3, we are going to see Felix's response. Okay. Section 3, we are not going to read any of the verses, but you know, as the verses were read out, I'm sure you would have gathered some things about the characteristics of Felix. For one, you know, he was not a just judge, right? He has heard from section 1, we saw, he has heard about the Jewish charges against Paul. Section 2, he has heard Paul's rebuttal of these charges. And, you know, it says that Felix had a rather accurate knowledge about the way. You know, everything was there in his court to make a just decision. And that just decision would definitely have freed up Paul. But look at what Felix says. Felix is using a delaying tactics here. He's saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. But, you know, Lysias has already given his testimony about what he felt. When Paul was sent from Jerusalem to Caesarea, Claudius Lysias has also written a letter. And if we read Acts 23:29, this is part of the letter which Lysias is writing. I'm going to read Acts 23:29. I found that he, so Lysias is telling about Paul, I found that he was accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving of death or imprisonment. You know, then why did Felix delay his decision? You know, it could be to get a bribe from Paul. We see this in a later verse. It could be a bribe, or it could be that he wanted to maintain the peace that was there. And he wanted to, you know, appease the Jews to a sense. On one side, Felix sees the innocence of Paul. And on the other side, he knows that if he lets Paul out, the Jews would instigate problem. Felix had all that he needed to make a right decision. But what does Felix do? He delays it. Justice delayed is justice denied for Paul. And the text says he kept Paul in custody. Felix did not do his duty as a judge. The second one, he did not listen to his conscience. You know, when Felix called Paul not only talked about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul talks to Felix about righteousness. He talks to him about self-control. He talks to him about the coming judgment. Okay, and these three are very relevant facts needed for Felix. Righteousness, because Felix did not do what was right. Self-control, because of his relationship with Drusilla, his third wife, and the other woman, showed his lack of self-control. You know, which is one aspect of sin. And the coming judgment. Judgment that was definitely due for Felix if he did not change his ways. And the text says that Felix was alarmed. You know, why was Felix alarmed? Felix was alarmed because his guilty conscience pricked him. He saw his lack of righteousness. He saw his lack of self-control. He saw that there was judgment due to him. And Felix's reaction, you know what? He sends Paul back. He was not ready to turn away from his evil ways. He sends Paul back away. He's not ready to turn to God. We see here Felix postponing a very important decision. Felix is postponing the important decision about his relationship with God. You know, when Felix is convicted about these facts that he needed a savior, he pushes this away. And you know, this is not just about Felix. You know, there are a lot of people who, when convicted by the Holy Spirit about their sin, their lack of self-control, their lack of righteousness, the coming judgment that will come to them, a lot of people say, we will wait. But that time never comes. The time flies away. Their hearts are hardened and they never make that decision. Brothers and sisters, if there's any one of you sitting here who needs to make a decision, the Holy Spirit would have convicted you of sin, of righteousness, of coming judgment, do not delay that decision. Accept God's gracious invitation and change your heart towards God. Look at Felix. Felix was fired for his hard-hearted approach. History has it indicates that he died in shame. A man who is trying to build his way up the ladder, we see him falling all the way down. Felix did not listen to his conscience. We go to verse 26. And we see Felix here has a corrupt governor. You know, the text says, this is one of his motivation, okay? This is one of his motivation to keep Paul in prison. And verse 26, it says, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. You know, we know that Felix had that reputation of taking bribes and being corrupt. And we see him as a corrupt governor. Moving quickly forward, we see Felix also as a man-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser. You know, even when Felix was relieved, you know, we would think that he would let Paul go, knowing about his innocence. But the text says he left him in prison. Felix was more concerned about appeasing the Jews than administering justice, a duty that belonged to him. And he says he left Paul in prison. You know, we end this chapter with Paul still in prison, Felix out of the way, and a new governor in. You know, we may think this is a sad end to the story, but this is not the end of the story. So before we conclude, we are going to have a couple of key applications that we would like to look into. The first one is, you know, let us all live with a clear conscience. You know, we saw the stark contrast between the conscience of Felix and the conscience of Paul. On one side, Felix was unjust. Knowing what was right, he did what was wrong. He was a man-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser. He was corrupt. He accepted bribes. But most importantly, he did not listen to his conscience. When God convicted him of his lack of righteousness, when God convicted him of his lack of self-control, the coming judgment, what does Felix do? Felix still walks in the way of the world. And we see what happens to Felix. It leads to his fall. It leads to his shame. And brothers and sisters, most importantly, it leads to eternal death for Felix. But look at Paul on the other hand. Paul says he takes pains to ensure that he has a clear conscience towards man and God. You know, a conscience that is sharpened by God. Paul's conscience is sharpened by God to do what is right, to do what is good. Let's read that verse 24:16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. You know, Paul uses the first person verb here. I take, you know, so whose responsibility it is? Our responsibility. We need to take that responsibility to ensure that we have a clear conscience. Okay, it is our responsibility. And Paul also says he does it always. So the regularity is always. It is not a one-time thing. It is not a once-in-a-while thing. You know, it's a continual practice. You know, we should always try to ensure that we have a clear conscience before God and man. And the rigor is taking pains. Paul says he took pains to ensure that he had a clear conscience. You know, there has to be a seriousness to it. There has to be a diligence towards it. Okay, there has to be pains taken to ensure that we have a clear conscience. You know, note another important thing here. You know, the conscience is not only towards God. You know, interestingly, he says, I make clear conscience towards both God and man. You know, every situation is not in our control. But with whatever we can, you know, we have to take pains to ensure that we live with peace. We live in peace, you know, with brothers and sisters. So Paul takes the pains. You know, he says the responsibility is ours. The regularity is always. And the rigor is with pains. You know, why do we need to do it? You know, I mean, the question that came to my mind is why? And the reason we need to have a clear conscience is because we will all soon stand before God. All men and all women from every nation, from every tribe, will rise from their bodies and stand before the judge on that final day. Brothers and sisters, are we living with a clear conscience to stand before the judge on that final day? Let us strive to ensure that we have a clear conscience towards God and man. You know, the second application that we can take for today is, let us continue to depend on God and His goodness even in the face of difficulties. You know, just check out Paul's attitude. Okay, check out Paul's dependence. You know, it always amazes me about Paul. You know, Paul was put in trial. It's just one verse that says that he was in prison for 2 years. You know, and Paul is not bothered about anything, but his only task is to proclaim the gospel. Felix was in the dark, and Paul is proclaiming light to Felix. It's amazing. And you know, Paul, and you know, in fact, what I see is that Paul had a total dependence on God's faithfulness. He knew that whatever the hard situation that he was in, God would faithfully take him out of it and bring him to what God's plan was for him. God had a sovereign plan, and we see God wanting Paul to spread the gospel in Rome. And God was leading Paul to that destination. God was solely leading Paul to Rome. Brothers and sisters, God also has a plan for each one of us. You know, we may not go through maybe even one-tenth of what Paul was going. You know, I often think that, you know, if I was Paul, I would have been complaining. There would be self-pity in me. But no complaining, no self-pity, right? Paul was knowing that God was leading him and he was just doing his duty. You know, we may be in some troubles, some difficulties, whatever, you know, we may have our set of issues, but what we need to rest assured in is that God is faithful. You know, whatever the struggles that we are going through, God will take us through it. So let us, you know, pray to God in such situations, that whatever the hard situation that we are in, that God would lead us through it and direct His plan for us, just as He had a plan and took Paul right through it. So let's end with a prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your grace upon us and Your loving kindness upon us, Your faithfulness upon us, Your mercies upon us, Lord. Lord, as we went through the passage for today, Lord, Lord, we were reminded about Your faithfulness and loving kindness towards Paul, O Lord, that in spite of all the troubles and struggles that Paul was going through, Lord, we were reminded, Lord, that You were in sovereign control over him, O Lord, that You were leading him for Your plan for him, O Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would also lead each one of us, Lord. You direct Your plan for each one of us, O Lord. We pray especially, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, for our conscience, Lord. Help us, Lord, to ensure that we have a clear conscience before You, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who have been delaying their decisions about a relationship with You, Lord. Pray, Lord, that You would not harden their hearts, Lord. Lord, that You would speak to them and help them to make the right decision, Lord, to accept You and know You, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for this day. Lord, bless it and give it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.